wonder if you'd turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 29, and it's page 694 in the Church Bible. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, but you'll be able to pick up where we are. It'll fit, more or less. Jeremiah 29, the verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He entrusted the letter to Elasar, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number then, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you've encouraged them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, that's Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." May God bless to us that portion of his word. We looked at this chapter before. It was good for us to recognise the wonder of God's promises to his people. The fact that he was able to write in this letter through Jeremiah that he had plans for his people. And they were unequivocal. There was no doubting them. They would happen. And we looked at the attributes of God so that we might understand why he was able to have such confidence in saying that things were going to happen. Because he has absolute freedom, he has absolute power, he is all-knowing. But we'll leave it at that, otherwise we'll go completely over the same ground that we've covered before. But he's amazing. How can we say he's an amazing God? He is our God. He is God. So we shouldn't be surprised when he's able to make the promises that we do. I find it's really interesting that there was a letter written here. Letters are amazing things. They take a bit more effort from us, don't they? Because we have to sit and we have to think about it. Now, there's a good reason for there being a letter in the first place. We have to think about what we're going to write. And also, since it's going to a lot of people, this letter that Jeremiah was writing, every person... It wouldn't be photocopied. It would be the same letter going around everybody. But they would all get the same message. There wouldn't be it wouldn't be Chinese whispers. It would be what was penned in the first place. And it would provide a record too of what had been said, what God had said through his prophet Jeremiah. It was all encompassing. It was the business. It was just what the people needed. The truth of God's word. They were a bit of a mixed group, the people who were in Babylon. There were those who really trusted God, but not many. The majority, they were going their own way. They were the ones that the nation was exiled to Babylon for in the first place. They were idol worshippers. They were immersed in all sorts of sin. They gave no thought for God, no concern, no recognition of the authority that he had over them. They were out of fellowship with their God. They were completely out of kilter with him. And there's this divine pronouncement, "You will seek me." You will seek me. The vast majority of the nation there had no intention of seeking God. Never even brushed past through their minds. You may not think about seeking me now, but be assured there will be a time in the future when you will seek me. I can guarantee it, said God. I can remember as a child, there's something. My wife will say, "Really?" My father would sometimes tell me, we weren't as well adjusted in those days. I wasn't asked. I was told to do certain things. And you may find this hard to believe, but I refuse. "No, I'm not going to do that." "You will do it." Do you know, he was right. I learned that it's far better to do what he had said than to try on a battle of wills with him. These people didn't do that. God said, "You will seek me." Yeah. Yeah, okay. But they weren't committed to it at all. Well, how should God's people seek him? In Psalm 105 that we read together a little bit earlier, fourth verse is, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." This is the way to look to the Lord. This is the way we seek the Lord. Look to, it's the same as saying seek. So it's seek the Lord, seek his strength, seek his face always. It's to be done with, to be done willingly and with honest sincerity. Literally, we're to seek his face. We're to be in his presence. We're to be having a relationship with him. The one thing about emails is that they are very difficult to make personal. Really handy for passing on information. Really useful for sending files, this, that and the other. But if you really want to give a message to somebody, a real heartfelt message, the best way is face to face. And what God is asking of his people is that they seek him. Because he wants to see them face to face. He wants to be on a one-to-one relationship. He doesn't want it to be remote. And as for texts on telephones, there is no opportunity for putting feeling into a text that's on a telephone. Particularly when you've got, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" Oh, no. But God wants this relationship with his people. It's important to him. It's the way he wants to communicate with his people. How he wants to show his people how he feels. What he expects of them. It's important to him. The Hebraic way of having access to God, to be before his face, is to be in his presence. To endeavour to have a closer relationship, to be in fellowship with him. How should the relationship between God and his people work? Well, If a husband really loves his wife, he does everything that he can to ensure that the relationship that they have together is a good one. It's usually the husband who has to change. No, perhaps not. It's important that it's worked out. Now, we could equally say, if a wife who loves her husband wants their relationship to succeed, then she'll have to make changes as well. The reality in this very poor analogy is that God doesn't need to change, but he still wants that quality of relationship with his people. For the people who have to change, not because they just came in, but because they recognise that it's they who need to change. God is perfect in his relationships. God is perfect in every way that he deals with his people, the way he deals with us. It's we who have to change in response to his guidance. But wait a minute, isn't it true to say that God's children are always in his presence? So why should we need to seek our God? Well, of course the answer is, yes, they are. But on the other hand, no, they're not always in his presence. Our God is omnipresent, and the Lord Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He presides over all things. So is he there? Are we in his presence? Well, yeah, he's presiding over all things, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And Paul, when he was talking on the Areopagus, he spoke to the people there. And he told them that in God, it's like your poets. Your poets aren't all completely wrong, but they did say that in him, in this God, this unknown God that you're talking about, in him we live and move and have our being. Yeah, there is nowhere that we can actually not be in his presence. But then, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in the end of Matthew there, where he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Yeah, he's there, he's with. But what's with this seek my presence, seek my face, improve the relationship which we have? There can be a sense in which God's presence is not necessarily always with us. We become neglectful of God. We give him no thought. Times when we give him no thought, as a consequence, we are unaware of his presence. We can go through a whole day on occasions when the troubles of this world, when the pressures of the things that are going on around us, they block everything else out. Our focus is not Godward. And our relationship with him can deteriorate. I can remember very well, some years ago, I had to spend a whole week away from my wife. I had to go to the Middle East. It was terrible. For work, and there was no marring of the relationship. But by Mister, it's that element of closeness that God wants us to maintain with him. He wants us to have a close relationship with him, and he provides the way. Things can get in the way of our relationship with God. If we are not focused upon him, it's very much like being in the sunshine. We had last Monday, was a fabulous day here. Not all of you, of course, may have been able to enjoy it because you were working or on holiday. But it was absolutely fabulous, the warmth of the sun. But suddenly then a cloud would come and the chill. And something comes between us and the sun. And something comes between us and God. We can notice the difference. It's not from God to us. It's we who generate the screen. It's our selfish desires, our ideas, the things that we want. That's why we're told to seek his face continually. How do we seek God? Well, it has to be through prayer. and reading the scriptures. So those are the two ways in which God speaks to us. He can speak in other ways, but it's more usual for him to speak through prayer and the scriptures, reading his word. Through what means would his people seek the Lord? Well, the means to be employed in seeking it is surely through prayer and reading his word. How else? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." The one thing that tends to get in our way often is pride. Our pride. There's a verse in Psalm 10. It says, "In his pride the wicked man does not seek him." That's the Lord. "In all his thoughts there is no room for God. My life, I decide how I live it. These are the things I want. I expect God to deliver them for me." Oh no. Oh no. That's not how it works. Particularly for the children of God. There's as well as a divine pronouncement, there's a divine promise. You will find me. Not only you will seek me, but you will find me. I will be there. Hide and seek. Great game with the children. That's something else I can remember. I don't think our boys would be very impressed now if I were to tell you, but I can remember how excited I used to get when we played hide and seek at home. What fun it was. Making Dad look a fool. It doesn't take too much, particularly these days. But they were the drivers, because they were hiding. We've endured it through our granddaughters as well, although we have one who always used to hide in the same place. It took us ages to find that same place. But hide and seek, it's something that is fun. But the joy of hide and seek is in the discovery. When you find the person that you're looking for, a relationship with God is not a game. But the joy of finding him when we've been away from him, the reconciliation that takes place, oh, it's unspeakable. And you know, not only is it joyful on our part, I actually believe that it brings joy to God's heart too. If people who have never known the Lord come to him when sinners are saved and there's rejoicing in heaven, I'm sure there's rejoicing in heaven as well. When we come, when an errant child returns to the Father, you will find him. We'll take that on the basis of running out of time. We'll take that as said. You will find. God promises to be found, and he will be found. You'll call, in Isaiah it says, you'll call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am. Here I am." If we genuinely, honestly, asking God, seeking God, he will be found by us. It must have been 1,000 times every year that the Jews cried out in a way while they're in Babylon to God, "Oh God, deliver us." It took 70 years for them to do it from the heart. It's very easy to turn round and offer up prayers. Offer up prayers as a nation, as we have done in the past. And where are we in relationship to him now? We ignore him. Heartfelt prayers. Heartfelt seeking. That's what God is looking for. Then there's a divine prerequisite. It's when you seek me with all your heart. This is what we've said. It's impossible to love God with only part of our heart. If there's something in our heart that prevents it loving God in his entirety, it's sinful. Whatever it is, it has become a sin because it's coming between us and God. And anything that comes between us and God is sinful. It might be our families. Might be our pride, our anger. Might be our ingratitude, taking him for granted. bitterness, arrogance, derision, worry. If we're holding on to something that prevents us from loving God with our whole heart, it is sinful. It creates a problem within our relationship. The Lord doesn't expect perfection in our relationship. He knows what we're like. That's why there's that verse in John which says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. He knows that. But what he is looking for is sincerity. We've got to mean it. And we say to God, when we seek God, when we want to see his face, when we want to be in fellowship with him, we have to mean it. And the scary thing is, we can fool our friends by what we say, what we do, and we can't fool our God because he looks into our hearts and he knows precisely where we're at. Our hearts must be right before the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. They will see God, you'll find me. Another way of saying, you will find me, pure in heart. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's a bit of a problem, that. With all your heart. It's a bit of a challenge there. What does it say in Jeremiah chapter 17? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So we are to rely upon something which is fundamentally unreliable. Our hearts. Something in which we can't really trust. That's a challenge. But also, there's another verse. In Proverbs chapter 3, in fact it's two verses. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. That's where our trust is. That's upon the one upon whom we rely. He is the source. The heart is merely a channel that he will control. He will control. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. We can rely upon our God, even though we have a failing element. It's only a conduit. It's only something through which our trust will flow. And the Lord will ensure he's done this for us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We know that the work that God has started in his children, he'll bring to completion. For it's with your heart that you know, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is with a heart that we believe. It signifies a genuine faith. It's with a heart, the whole heart, that a man believes unto righteousness. If he truly believes at all, we can very easily speak about a belief which is not really true. In Romans it says, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. We have to rely upon our believing of our heart. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. We need to keep a close relationship with our God. You will seek me. There may be some of us here now who are saying, not yet. Not yet, I'm not. Life's too good. Life's too easy. Not yet, I'm not. Okay, you say, well, we'll see. As a fellowship, the work here, the smallness of the work, calls us to cry out. We need to seek our God, really to seek our God, honestly, deeply. conscientiously. We need to seek his face so that we will know, we will be able to see his direction. We'll be able to know his enabling. We'll be able to know what it is that he wants us to do. We need to get ourselves ready. We need to ensure that that relationship with him is unmarred. That it is fresh, that it is good, that we are doing all that we can to ensure that the relationship we have with our God, individually, and as a body of God's people here, working together, looking for his indication, we need to ensure that that happens. We are his ambassadors in an alien world, his chosen people, working as individuals, but we're working together as well as members of his church here and there, reaching out to those around us. If we come to him, if we seek the Lord, if we really seek the Lord with all our hearts, if everything we do with regard to the Lord is with all our hearts, if it's serving him in some way, no matter what the job is, firstly, cleaning up. If we do that with all our hearts, we will be blessed. It will be what our Lord wants. It's what he's looking for. It's what we need to do. I pray that we will all have that determination. That we will all, because it's a conscious choice. We don't have to. It's conscious. Our conscience, our consciousness needs to turn around and say, I will seek you, Lord. I will be obedient to you. Amen. We're going to sing again now. Church of God, elect and glorious. Holy nation, chosen race, called as God's own special people, royal priests and heirs of grace. celebrating the Lord's Supper. Anyone who would like to, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, you'll be very welcome to stay and partake with us. Let's pray. Loving Father, we do thank and praise you for your church, for the body of your people, for those who form the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are members of that body. We thank you, Lord, that you use your people for your glory. We thank you that you preside, you watch over, you involve yourself. No, your people are just contained within you, Lord. You are the Lord God Almighty. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the blessing, for the privilege of being members of your household, part of your church. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us now as we perhaps go our separate ways, or as we continue in fellowship together around the Lord's table. We pray, Lord, that you bless those who have to leave, and we pray, Lord, that you bless us who remain, and that we will truly know your presence with us. We pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. What we will do is do what we normally do, the bread will be served to everybody, and then we'll partake of it together, and then the wine will be served to everyone, and then we will partake of that together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a very short verse, but like so many verses in the scriptures, it's verse 21, it's succinct to a fault. It's so much power packed into it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Few words. What an amazing declaration. And an irrevocable deed. God made him sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is without sin, he made him sin. He imputed our sins unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The sins that Adam's sins that have been imputed to us, they're imputed to the Lord Jesus. Although God always recognized that Jesus was never a sinner, never considered him as a sinner. No, he was an incomparable substitute. It's impossible for the blood of animals to pay the price of sin. Those offerings were accepted, indeed. That those who offered them were declared to be righteous. But the reality is the sins were never paid for. The price of the sin was never paid for by the sacrifice of one animal. It was the fact that God was taking responsibility for the payment of every sin that had been committed. God can't ignore payment for sin. It's a scriptural fact. It has to be paid for. But God was accepting responsibility. He was saying, I will provide a sacrifice. I will provide the price for paying for that sin. In the Old Testament, offerings were made on the hope that they would be accepted. There's no guarantee that they would. There might have been some reason, something, that the sacrifice was not accepted. And the people were not forgiven. There is no such doubt with the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ offered. His offering, his sacrifice, was received on our behalf. It was a perfect sacrifice. There was never any doubt about its acceptability. But then, the Lord Jesus had only our sins been forgiven, we'd have finished up with an empty bank account. We wouldn't have had a deficit. We wouldn't have been in trouble. But we'd have had a big fat nothing. Even our sins were forgiven.
The reality was that, God replaced our debt that we had, with His righteousness. We have become the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. We have been made righteousness. The idea is that on account of what the Lord Jesus has endured on our behalf, God regards us as if we'd ourselves entirely fulfilled the law of God and never been exposed to its penalty. Through what Jesus has done, and this is what we are remembering today, that there are only three, four words. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What an amazing blessing we have in our salvation. We said earlier that we need to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour before we partake things. Please carry on sitting and let things pass if you don't feel that you can. The scripture says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, without having true, with wholehearted acceptance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Then Paul went on to write, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the sacrifice that you established. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to offer yourself in our place. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've made these things clear to us, that you've helped us to understand. You've shown us the desperation of our situation. You've shown us the wonder of our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect sacrifice. He was man. Man had to be the substitute for us. But he was also God. His life was perfect. And he lived a perfect life as God and man. Lord, we just thank you for the body that he took upon himself. The Creator walking amongst his creation, rubbing shoulders with the unsavour of the earth. And yet, Lord, coming through that life without one grubby finger mark of sin anywhere near. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this bread and pray that you bless it to us. Lord, remind us of the one to whom we belong, we pray. For we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Martin's going to give thanks for the wine.
Father in heaven, we do stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, a Nazarene, and wonder how he could love us, sinner, condemned and clean. Lord, our minds will never fully grasp the wonder of your work. The very fact, as we've been reminded of the fact that it was as if we died there. Our sin was placed upon the Saviour. But Lord, the fact that, again, as we've been reminded of the fact that even if we were punished for our sin, we would still be guilty. Yet, Lord, the wonder of your blood has washed our sin away. That we will stand at the gates of heaven, clean and perfect. We stand in your presence now, as if we have never sinned. Lord, the wonder of it, that we come before you day after day and we say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm here again." And you say, "Well, what do you mean you're here again? I've cast your sin into the deepest ocean. I have, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I have hidden your sin." Oh, blessed God, we do thank you for the cleansing of your blood. Lord, we pray that we would live as people that have been cleansed by your blood. That indeed that we would seek your face. That Lord, that we would long to be in your presence. That all the people of this district would say, we are blood-bought people. That we are people who are cleansed. That we are people that are different. That we are people of the way. That indeed that they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory.
When you do, Lord, that you'll be taking your people with you. And we bring those who are already with you in glory. We thank you, Lord. That you, we just thank you for the wonder of being one of your children. Indeed, as Martin said, Lord, may we seek your face. May we seek your face with greater determination, with greater commitment, with greater sincerity, Lord. But we know you working amongst us, that we know you working within us, through us, and in this district. Lord, that the people around us will know that God Almighty is working amongst his people in this place. Lord, that they will be constrained to be part of what you are doing. Through the power of your Spirit, you would convince people, Lord, that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll go with us now as we go. In the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.